question. It's there on the screen. What would you most like to give to someone who is special to you? It might be your husband or your wife, your closest friend, your mother or your father, your child, or if you're my age, even your grandchild. Have a think. And then I'm going to ask if Kath would take the microphone round and just a couple of people share with us. So something you'd be willing to share. What you would most like to give to someone special to you. Just a quick think. Would anybody volunteer to share with us? I'm not wanting lots, just a couple of people. Go on, make a run. Thanks, Phil.
I was going to give Dave a Greg's pasty. I know how much he loves them.
A Greg's pasty. Yeah. Doesn't have to cost you very much. In fact, it may cost you nothing at all. Varian.
Time.
Yes. Yeah. All of us would be good. We'll come to that later, but thank you. That's really helpful. One more. Just one more. Over that side. That's making you run, Kath.
I need it.
Our own home.
I didn't hear that.
It was our own home.
Right, yes, and I know he wants to give that to. And we need to be praying that they will have their own home in time, at God's time. Our theme for today is cheerful giving. We were challenged very movingly last Sunday by Sian Hirsi from Christians Against Poverty regarding the significant needs of people who live near us. Maybe even people here in our church. People whose lives are so marred by debt. There's a strong possibility of St. Mark's setting up a cap debt centre later this year. So Marcus and I planned some months ago to follow Sian's visit by looking at what the Bible says about giving. I'm preaching today as one of our lay readers. And although I don't preach very often, I strongly believe that giving can be a blessing. I'm not actually wearing my church treasurer's hat this morning. I'm not sharing on the financial joys and needs of the church. I shall be doing that at the annual vestry meeting, which you've been asked to sign up for. Shall be doing that. That's the 31st of March. Get it in your diaries. Come and hear all about the church finance and lots of other things. Marcus, could you turn that switch off? Because it's flashing at me. It'll drive me up the wall. So I don't need to see it, but without it, it's better than flashing. Thank you. So I'm preaching because I believe that giving can be such a blessing. It can be a blessing to those of us who give when we give cheerfully. It can be a blessing to those who receive the gift. And it also is a blessing to God as we give him glory. We'll come back to those blessings later. Paul has two chapters in his second letter to Corinth devoted to giving. And we're jumping into the end of this teaching as we read chapters 9, verses 6 to 15. If you could open your Bibles to it, that's page 1099, it might be quite helpful. The title for our sermon today comes from verse 7 of chapter 9, where Paul writes, "Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver." Now, that word cheerful in Greek, and I don't know Greek, I just looked it up, is hilarious. It implies a spirit of real enjoyment, sweeping away all restraint. So, are you hilarious? Are you enjoying yourself with no restraint when you choose what to put in the offering plate or how much to give to the church by the monthly direct debit system? Are you hilarious when you send a gift to help a charity working for overseas relief or to cancer research? Are you hilarious enjoying yourself with no restraint when you give time to serve drinks and chat with others at Community Cafe or at ABC's? Or to offer a helping hand to a neighbour? Or to give a lift to someone no longer to get about so easily? As Paul says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word love here in Greek is agape. It means that when you give generously, God's response to you is love. It brings about that deep and generous love relationship of friend to friend, brother to brother. It gives you real fellowship with God. So how can we learn from today's passage to give generously? And what will be the result if we do? The people of Corinth were a very mixed society. The church included those who were very rich, as well as those who were very poor. But the Corinthians had a reputation for tight-fistedness. So the challenge of verse 6 was very appropriate. Paul wrote to them, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Paul knew that these people from Corinth needed to be challenged to change their regular behavior. Do we need to be challenged as well? I've heard it said that some people give what is right, but most only give what is left. So do you know what is right to give to God? Does he receive from your income before other demands, so that you only give him the left, or do you only give him the leftovers? Sian shared last week the stories of a few of people whose desperate needs had really moved her, and where CAP had radically changed their lives. We moved here from Whitney 16 years ago now, and there in our church we had a mum, I'm going to call her Wendy, although that's not her name, but for confidentiality I'm changing it, a member of our church family with two children, and the older one had cerebral palsy. Her husband had left her to cope with both girls on her own. I'm afraid that can so often be a problem for couples who have a disabled child, where one of the parents can't cope with the impact of the disability. Wendy was living mainly on benefits as she cared for her children, and her finances had got into a real mess. Wendy's credit card bill just grew and grew, as all she managed to pay off each month was the very minimum that was required, really just paying off the interest. Now, one of the readers in our church there, and a reader who had quite a good income, I'm going to call him Graham, not his real name, was challenged to help Wendy. Graham asked her if she would be willing to give some of her money regularly back to God, if she was debt-free. I knew Wendy quite well, and she said to Graham, "Can I talk this over with a friend?" And he said, "Yes, do." So after several weeks, we'd been talking and praying, and she was sure that this is what God wanted her to do. Graham paid off her credit card bill. She closed the credit card account. He paid off her overdraft, and she asked the bank to remove that facility. Neither bill was actually too much for Graham to fund, although they seemed like enormous sums to Wendy. And she agreed with Graham that she would give to God in real gratitude for all he had done for her, before she spent on the many other things the family needed. She chose to give what was right, rather than what was just left over. And she was amazed and thrilled to discover that although money was still tight, and she had to be very careful about expenditure, she had enough to live on. Our loving father challenged her and blessed her because of the cheerful, generous giving of a fellow church member. Back to our passage. Paul had been encouraging the Corinthians to get into a regular pattern of giving. At the end of his first letter to the Corinthians, he challenged them to take action. He wrote, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." That was from 1 Corinthians. In the Old Testament, the Jews had been told to bring tithes, one-tenth of their produce, to God, to provide for those who served as priests in the temple. And beside the tithes, they also brought offerings, love gifts in gratitude to God for what he had done for them. Jesus had told the people of his day in the Sermon on the Mount that he'd not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He wasn't saying that the system of tithing, giving one-tenth of their income to God, should be abolished, But what he wanted was the spirit behind their giving to be renewed. And the same is true for us. Tithing can be both a challenging and fulfilling way of ensuring that the needs of God's people and his church are met. But if we tithe ritualistically, not cheerfully, so much of the blessing and benefit that we and others, and even God, derives from our giving will be lost. Think about that gospel passage we read just a few minutes ago, where Jesus commanded the widow who gave just 2 copper coins. He realized that the rich who were flamboyantly giving large sums were only giving a very small proportion of their income, and probably only doing it so they might receive the praise of others. He recognized that in God's economy, where sums actually add up very differently, not like I do as treasurer, but in a very different way, the widow had given so much more than the wealthy. Remember, he said in verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And here he then reminds them that he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. In farming terms, Paul is reminding them that God is able to increase the seed 30, 60, or even 100-fold, as Jesus taught in the parable of the sower. Enough to eat, some to give away, and plenty to plant again next year. That's what God gives us. When we sow our seed, not necessarily literal seed, but when we make use of the gifts that God has given us, God gives us more seed to use, to give away, and to sow again. But if we're grudging in our Christian service, our reward will be limited. If we serve wholeheartedly, God blesses us abundantly. Verse 11 goes on to say, you will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. This verse has been misused by those who would advocate a prosperity gospel and ask you to give to them to become rich yourself. Just as we give to God and serve him not to earn our salvation, but in gratitude and praise for our salvation, we also give to God to serve him, not to earn the blessing of his abundant generosity back to us. So our motives for giving must be true. They must be genuine love and gratitude to God, not for what we might receive in return. It's true that the more we give, the more we receive. But we must add the corollary. The more we receive, the more we have to give. Many have proved that this can apply to our monetary gifts. It's certainly true of giving our time and our talents. So thank you, Varian, for that comment. Time. Giving our time is so important. As we care for the family of God, we become spiritually more fruitful. God enlarges our harvest of righteousness, as it says at the end of verse 10. God has organized human relationships so that our service to others leads to blessing for ourselves and glory for God. Giving is a ministry. Our giving, our service, our ministry is a sign that we truly are God's people. And as we give our money, our time, our abilities, our gifts, we not only meet the others, but we offer an overflowing expression of thanks to God. We find that in verse 12. And verse 13 continues by saying, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, people will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. That brings us back to the 3 blessings of generous giving that I mentioned near the beginning. Generous giving brings a 3-fold blessing. First, blessing to the givers who cheerfully give. Secondly, blessing to the recipients who are not only helped by what they receive, but pray for those who have given. And as it says in verse 14, in their prayers for you in their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. But the third blessing is blessing to God, who is glorified by the actions of both giver and recipient. So when we opt out of giving, we opt out of the privilege of meeting human needs, and we deny ourselves the prayers of those we're supporting. And perhaps even more significantly, we deny ourselves the honour of bringing glory to God. There's a real bond of love created by giving and service. The love gift that Paul was promoting was across the Jew-Gentile divide. In many ways, that seems amazing, as it was the Jews that had caused him so much hassle in his ministry. But his love was not limited by how others treated him. It was motivated by his gratitude to God for all he had done for him in saving him, for all that Jesus had done for him by dying as his substitute on the cross, as the one and only perfect, sinless person, taking freely the sin of all people who will accept his love offering on the cross for them. So Paul concludes this passage with that amazing sentence in verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. His indescribable gift? It's beyond our ability in words to express what he has given to us. We'll never be able to adequately express our gratitude to God for what he's done for us. Jesus, God's Son, began the scenario of giving with his greatest gift of all, his own life for ours, as he died on the cross. As Paul wrote, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God has given us so much. So what are you, what am I, going to give in gratitude to him? At the beginning, I asked you, what would you most like to give to someone special to you? We had three answers, a slightly flippant one, I think, from Val, but nevertheless, a fun one, the pasty that Dave likes so much. Varian reminding us, giving our time is so important. Stuart with a need for a home that is their own home. We pray for them that they will have that. Good responses. Now a slightly different but related question. Not one I'm going to ask you to publicly answer, but answer in your hearts. What would you most like to give to God, who has given his indescribable gift of his Son, Jesus, for you? You might be thinking about money in the same way as Paul was challenging the Corinthians. But think also about your time and your talents, the gifts that God has given you. What are you willing to give back to him as an act of loving gratitude for giving his indescribable gift, Jesus, for you? A few moments' silence before I pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you so much that you gave Jesus for us, not just to be our example and our teacher, but to be our Savior because he died on the cross for us. Lord, it is an indescribable gift. It's beyond our words to really explain how much that gift means. Help us to respond, however you're challenging us. We ask that this will happen, to bless others, to bless us, but most of all, to bless you, Lord, by bringing you glory. Amen.